You become the stories you follow. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Translator's foreword. Futuh al-Sham is an Arabic book by Imam al-Waqidi describing the Sahaba radiallahu anhum's conquest of Sham, which includes today's Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, Jordan, parts of Arabia, Iraq, and Turkey. Firstly, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, with regard to loving the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, whoever loves them because he loves me. So if this book can be used to inculcate the love of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in the reader's hearts, love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also increased. This subject needs no elaboration, since many scholars have extensively dealt with it. However, the second goal of making Muslims realize the importance of history needs more elaboration. Muslims are generally ignorant of their history, thus developing an inferiority complex towards the West. This is, in fact, a deliberate strategy by the West. In the past, great scholars of all madhahib have rendered service to the history and the science of history. Ibn Khaldun al-Maliki is globally recognized to be the father of the principles of studying history. Ibn Jawzi al-Hanbali noted, a faqih has to have knowledge of other sciences like history. The Mufassir Ibn Kathir al-Shafi put great effort in compiling his celebrated history book, Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah. Similarly, Imam al-Bukhari also saw the need for studying and compiling works on history. Today we feel qualified to dissect the works of these ulama and pick and choose what we want. Thus, we will quote the tafsir of Ibn Kathir and the hadith of al-Bukhari, but never spare a glance at the histories. What authority do we have to decide that such and such a subject must be preserved, while other sciences of our ancestors should be thrown away? Mawlana Abu al-Hasan Ali al-Nadawi was one of the greatest Hanafi ulama of our time, and both Arabs and Indians acknowledged his status. But would he have attained this status if he had not mastered history? Amongst his most popular compilations are Tarikhul Islam, on the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. An important benefit of studying history is that it is necessary for the preservation of hadith. Thus, the Muhaddith Ibn Hajir al-Ashqalani says in Nukhbatul Fikr, breaks in chains of narrators are discovered by knowing that the narrators did not meet. This is therefore a need to know history. Mawlana al-Nadawi narrates an example of the use of history to the alim. The Jews produced a scroll of crumbling paper with writing in the old script. It claimed that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had exempted the Khaybar Jews from payment of jizya and was signed by Sa'ad bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. Ulama who were not versed in history gave fatwa that they should be exempted. Ibn Taymiyyah, however, declared it a fake, based on his knowledge of history. Sa'ad had died before the Battle of Khaybar, so he could not have made this treaty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself makes use of history to remind us of his favors. For example, Allah lists in the Quran various favors he bestowed upon Banu Israel during their journey. If one considers the number of historical events mentioned in the Quran, one will realize that for a clear understanding of tafsir, some knowledge of history is essential. The same also applies to the understanding of hadith. It can also be inferred from the Quran that an important function of history is for us to take lessons and rectify ourselves. Thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often refers to past events by way of warning. For example, in chapter 9, verse 69, "Has the news of those before you not reached you, the nation of Nuh, Ad, and Thamud?" The prophets also adopted this approach and reminded their people of the past. Thus, Shu'ayb alayhi salam said to his people, chapter 11, verse 89, "O my people, let not my opposition cause you to suffer a fate similar to that of the people of Hud, Nuh, or Saleh, and the people of Lut are not far from you." The believer at Fir'aun's court also warned his people of the past punishments. Chapter 40, verse 30. "And the believer said, O my people, verily I fear for you a fate like that which befell the groups, like the fate of the people of Nuh, Ad, Thamud, and those who came after them." These verses amply demonstrate the warning nature that history can provide us, but unfortunately, we rarely take heed of history's lessons. One of the saddest events in the history of Islam is the loss of Al-Andalus, now Spain and Portugal. This was an Islamic land with a majority Muslim population. The Muslims were defeated and Islam banished until not a single Muslim remained in the land. 500 masjids were converted into churches. All the causes for Al-Andalus's collapse can be found amongst us today. Laziness for jihad, lack of inviting to Allah, the Muslim governments not implementing Sharia, the drinking of wine, Muslims helping Christian armies against other Muslims, and so on. It is said that we do not pay heed, whereas our enemies study these events. V.T. Rajashekar, the editor of Dalit Voice, noted, "Islam's ejection from Spain was a subject for keen study by the Hindu extremists in the 30s, and the Muslims in India are totally ignorant of the history of Islamic decline in Spain and the events surrounding it." Will we wake up before disaster hits us too? It is commonly acknowledged that by pondering over the creation, recognition of the Creator is gained. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, chapter 3, verse 190, "Verily, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and in the alternation of the night and the day, are signs for ones of intelligence." However, few realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from time and space restrictions, which are also creations. So time and its passage, meaning history, if pondered over, is also a means of gaining His subhanahu wa ta'ala recognition if we ponder over Allah's planning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, chapter 32, verse 5, "He regulates every affair from the heavens to the earth. Then it goes up to Him in one day, the length of whereof is 1,000 years of your reckoning." One tafsir of this verse is that 1,000 years before an event comes to pass, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates such things which eventually leads to its materialization 1,000 years later. Thus, an examination of such events will make one realize that there is a power higher than man which controls events, that there is one all-powerful creator, Allah. Let us take 1/2 of 1,000 years and examine how Allah used the tribe of Khuza'a for 5 centuries, 525 years, to implement Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's conquest of Mecca. In 120 AD, the impending bursting of the great Marib Dam led to the dispersal of the Saba nation, of which three tribes, Aus, Khazraj, and Banu Uthman, headed for Yathrib, now called Medina. On the way, Banu Uthman broke off from the other tribes and settled down in Mar az-Zahran and were named Khuza'a, the succeeders. Mar az-Zahran was close to Mecca, so Khuza'a were in a position to conquer the holy city and rule there for 200 years. Qusay, the chief of Quraysh, married Hubbah bint Hulayl, daughter of the chief of Khuza'a, and conquered Mecca in 440 AD. Their son, Abdmanaf, was the next chief, and then, after him, Hashim bin Abdmanaf. A man named Nawfal usurped Hashim's son, Abdul Muttalib, of his position. And so Khuza'a again entered Mecca's history and entered into alliance with Banu Hashim in support of Abdul Muttalib, whom they regarded as the grandson of their son, Abdmanaf. According to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam signed with the Quraysh, each tribe could join in the Muslims in alliance, or they could join the Quraysh. Lineage played a great role in Arab politics, and since Khuza'a had close relations with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the grandson of Abdul Muttalib, and were already allies of the tribe Banu Hashim, Khuza'a joined the Muslims, while their enemies Banu Bakr joined the Quraysh. In 8 Hijri, Banu Bakr and Quraysh jointly attacked Khuza'a, thus breaking the treaty, and so in the process that led back 525 years, Khuza'a joined Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to conquer Mecca in Ramadan, 8 Hijri. And Allah is the best of planners.
You become the stories you follow.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Part 1. Damascus. The Prelude. Abu Bakr bin Ahmed narrates from Umar ibn Uthman ibn Abdurrahman, Nawfal bin Muhammad, Muhammad bin Abdullah bin Muhammad, Rabi'a bin Uthman, Yunus bin Muhammad, Main bin Yahya bin Abdullah, Muhammad bin Umar al-Rafiqi, Mu'ad bin Muhammad al-Ansari, Abdurrahman bin Abdul Aziz, Abdullah bin Majid, et al. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, and Abu Bakr radiallahu an became the Khalifa. Abu Bakr radiallahu an eliminated the false prophets Musaylimah and Shuja' Walud, while Tulayha fled to Syria. He conquered Yamaha and destroyed Banu Hanifa, and the Arabs submitted to him. The Khalifa then resolved to invade Syria and fight the Romans. Hence, he gathered the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and said, O people, may Allah have mercy on you. Remember that Allah has blessed you with Islam, made you the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, increased your faith and conviction, and granted you complete victory. He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, has said, chapter 5, verse 3, Today I have perfected for you your religion and completed my favor on to you and have chosen Islam for you as a religion. Know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam intended to wage jihad in Syria and destined that effort should be made in the direction. But then Allah recalled him to himself. So be clear on this point, that I intend sending a Muslim army together with their families and their dependents to Syria. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told me before his demise, I was shown the earth and I saw its east and its west, and that my ummah would soon conquer whatever I was shown. So you should all come to an agreement and express your opinion to me. May Allah have mercy on you. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum unanimously replied, Ya Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we are under your command. We are prepared for whatever you order because Allah has made it incumbent upon us to obey you by saying, Chapter 4, verse 59, Obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority over you. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu summons the Yemenis for jihad. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was very pleased with this reply and therefore wrote to the kings of Yemen, the Arab chiefs and the people of Mecca. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, from Abdullah al-Atiq bin Abi Kuhafa to all Muslims. Assalamu alaikum. All praise to Allah alone and salutations to His Messenger. Know that I intend sending an army to Syria to expel the disbelievers and those who do not tread the straight path from there. Whoever amongst you intends to wage jihad should hasten to obey Allah and make preparations, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Chapter 9, verse 41, Go forth lightly armed or heavily armed and wage jihad with your wealth and your lives in the path of Allah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gave these letters to Anas bin Malik, the attendant of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and awaited their reply. Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu narrates, Anas returned after a short while with the glad tidings that the people of Yemen were coming. He told Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Whoever I read your order out to immediately obeyed Allah and accepted your order. These people will present themselves with their equipment and war materials and armor. Ya Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have presented myself ahead of their coming to give you glad tidings. In obeying you, they accept having their hair disheveled and their bodies covered in dust. They are extremely brave and excellent horsemen, the chiefs of Yemen. They will soon be arriving with their families and dependents. You should prepare to meet them. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was extremely pleased to hear this. The next day, signs of the coming of the Mujahideen were seen, and so the people of Al-Madinah informed him. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu ordered them to mount their conveyances and went with them out of Al-Madinah to welcome the arrivals. Soon, legion after legion of Mujahideen arrived, each tribe with their emblems and with their flags in their hands, happily marching behind each other. The first Yemeni tribe to come was Himyar, wearing good armor and carrying expensive swords or Arab bows. Their chief, Dhulqalah al-Himyari, radiallahu an, was wearing a turban. He approached Abu Bakr radiallahu an, greeted him, identified his abode and tribe, and then recited the following poem. Himyar is my tribe, and these people you see are the first in battle and high in genealogy. Lions of bravery, in courage they are leaders. With curved blades they strike great armed warriors. Our habit is battle,
firm whether we kill or fall, Dhul-Qala al-Himyari is commander of all. Our army has come, and on the Roman Empire is our sight. Syria will be made home with our might. For us is Damascus, we will fling her people into an abyss. Hearing this, Abu Bakr radiallahu an smiled and said to Ali radiallahu an, Abu al-Hasan, have you not heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, when the Himyar come with their women carrying their children, then rejoice at Allah's help for the Muslims against all polytheists. Ali radiallahu an replied, you have spoken the truth. I have indeed heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying this. Anas radiallahu an narrates, when the Himyar passed by with all their families, dependents, provisions, and equipment, the Mathij tribe came after them. They were riding extremely fine, expensive horses and carried sharp spears in their hands. Their leader, Qais bin Hubayra al-Muradi, approached Abu Bakr radiallahu an, introduced himself and his tribe, and then recited this poem. Our army hastened unto thee, kings of Murad are we. We have come so that you can see how we kill Romans with the swords we carry. Abu Bakr radiallahu an made a firm dua for them, and they went ahead. The tribe of Tay came next. Their chief Habis bin Sa'ad al-Tay wanted to get down off his horse and walk to the Khalifa radiallahu an. But Abu Bakr radiallahu an took an oath and prevented him from doing so. When Habis came near, they greeted and shook hands, and Abu Bakr radiallahu an thanked them. Next came an enormous contingent of the tribe of Azd, under the command of Jundub bin Amr al-Dawsi. Amongst them was Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, carrying a bow and a quiver. Abu Bakr radiallahu an burst out into laughter upon seeing him like this and said, why have you come? You do not know the art of warfare. Abu Hurairah radiallahu an replied, firstly, I wish to participate in the reward of jihad. And secondly, if Allah wills, I will get to eat Syrian fruits. Abu Bakr radiallahu an laughed a lot at this reply. After this, Banu Abs arrived under the command of Maysara bin Masruq al-Abasi, followed by the Kinana under Fathim bin Aisham al-Kinani. All of the tribes of Yemen who came brought their children, wealth, women, horses, camels, and so on, along with them. Abu Bakr radiallahu an was very happy to see this display and thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The tribes encamped separately around Al-Madinah. Since the army had become numerous, food and space became insufficient. Food supplies became low, and there was difficulty in finding rain and pasturage for the horses. Their chiefs, therefore, consulted each other and decided to ask the Khalifa to dispatch them to Syria due to the problem of overcrowding at Al-Madinah. They went to him, made salam, and sat down. They then looked at each other, wondering who would speak first, until eventually Qais bin Hubayra said, Ya Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you summoned us to a task to which we responded immediately in obedience to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and out of eagerness for jihad. Through Allah's grace, our army has prepared and all of the war provisions are made. However, our troops are undergoing difficulty since your city cannot accommodate all of the horses, mules, camels, nor are all of the men's needs met. We therefore request you to either permit us to go and fight, or if the decision for war has been called off, then permit us to go back to our home. In this way, each chief in his turn expressed the same idea. Upon hearing them all, Abu Bakr radiallahu an replied, Wallahi, I had no intention of giving you difficulty. I merely desired that all the contingents should arrive so that the army's numbers should be completed. They said, There remains no tribe still to come. All have arrived. Therefore, place your trust in Allah and send us.
You become the stories you follow. You become the stories you follow.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The Battle of Tabuk. Upon hearing this, Abu Bakr radiallahu an immediately arose and walked to the Mujahideen camp outside Al-Madinah. Umar, Uthman, Ali, Sa'ad bin Zayd, bin Amr, bin Nufail, the tribes of Aus and Khazraj radiallahu anhum, and others accompanied him. Upon seeing him, the Mujahideen rejoiced and welcomed him with shouts of Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Their shouts filled the sky and were so loud and numerous that they echoed off the mountains, so that the very mountains replied, Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! To the shouts of the Mujahideen. The Khalifa radiallahu anhu climbed an elevation, from where he gazed at the waves of ranks which covered every inch of the earth. His face glittered with happiness, and he prayed, Ya Allah, grant them patience, help them, do not make them prisoners in the claws of the disbelievers. After this dua, he called Yazid bin Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhu and gave him a battalion flag and command over 1,000 horsemen. Thereafter, he gave a flag to Al-Hijaz's famous horseman, Rabia bin Amr of Banu Amir tribe, radiallahu anhu, also making him commander of 1,000 horsemen. Then he said to Yazid, radiallahu anhu, Rabia bin Amr is a man of great status and nobility. Be acquainted with his bravery and methods of attack. I place him under you, but you are to place him in every advanced group. Consult with him and act upon his consultation. Do not oppose his opinion. Yazid radiallahu anhu replied, I readily accept all of this. Yazid radiallahu anhu and Rabia came on horseback at the end of the two armies to take leave of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who went with them on foot. Yazid radiallahu anhu said, Ya Khalifa of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I fear Allah and I feel ashamed before him that we are riding while you are walking. Either mount a horse or let us walk. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu replied, Neither will I ride, nor will you dismount from your horse. I hope for a reward from Allah by means of this walk. Thus, he marched until Thaniyatul Wada, where he stopped. Yazid radiallahu anhu came and said, Ya Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, please advise us. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, When you leave a place, do not cause the men difficulty in marching. Do not punish your men harshly. Consult them in every matter, do not abandon justice, and stay far away from injustice and tyranny, because no tyrant nation has ever obtained success nor been victorious over another nation. Act upon the Quran's dictate. When you meet those who disbelieve in a battlefield, never turn your backs to them. And whoever turns his back to them on such a day, unless it be a strategy of war or a retreat back to his own troops, he has indeed drawn upon himself the wrath of Allah. Chapter 8, verse 16 to 17. That is to say, when you encounter the army of the disbelievers, then do not flee, for whoever flees loses the battle. When you have obtained victory, do not slay any small children, old people, women, or pre-adolescents. Do not approach the harvest of trees. Crops should not be burnt, nor fruit trees cut. Do not slaughter any animal which is impermissible. Do not break any agreement which you make with the enemy. And after peace, do not tear up your treaties. Remember that you will also meet such people who have undertaken monasticism in their monasteries, thinking this to be for the sake of Allah. Do not interfere with them. For as long as they choose this isolationism, do not destroy their monasteries and do not kill them. You will also meet such satanic people who worship the cross. They shave their heads in the middle to expose their skulls, cut off their heads until they accept Islam or pay jizya disgraced. Now I place you in Allah's hands. May He protect you. He then shook hands and embraced Yazid radiallahu an, and then shook hands with Rabia radiallahu an, saying, Rabia bin Amr, show your bravery and intelligence in fighting the Romans. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfill all your desires and forgive us all. The Islamic army then went towards its destination, while Abu Bakr radiallahu an and his companions returned to Medina. After reaching a short distance outside Al-Madinah, Yazid radiallahu an increased the pace. Rabia radiallahu an objected. Abu Bakr told you to go slowly without causing difficulty. Yazid radiallahu an said, it is true that he commanded this, but just as he dispatched us, he intends to dispatch other armies too. I intend reaching Syria first, so that by the time the others reach us, we may have gained some victories. There are three benefits to this. Firstly, Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam's pleasure. Secondly, the Khalifa will be happy. Thirdly, booty will be obtained, inshallah. Rabia radiallahu an said, as you please. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. All power and might belong to Allah. So they took the secondary road of Wadi al-Qura so as to reach Damascus by way of Tabuk and Al-Jabiya. Christian Arabs living in Al-Madinah gave intelligence of this invasion to the Roman Emperor Heraclius. He assembled the imperial officials and said, O Romans, know that your empire, wealth, and lives are facing impending destruction. For as long as you maintained the laws of the gospel, you defeated whichever king attacked you and your dominions in Syria. You will recall that Kisra attacked you with the Persian army, but had to flee in defeat. The Turks also attacked you, but were similarly defeated. The Jamarica invaded, but you drove them back. Now, you have brought about changes and innovation in your religion and chosen the path of tyranny. You have now become criminals in the eyes of God, and in retribution, He is sending such a people against you who are of no note or rank. No nation was regarded as weaker than them, so it never occurred to us that they would dare to attack us in our own territories. Actually, it is nothing but famine and hunger which has driven them to us, and their prophet's successor has sent them to snatch our lands and drive us out. Heraclius then told them whatever the spies had told him, to which the imperial officials unanimously replied, send us against them and they will never fulfill their desires. We will drive them back to the prophet's city, demolish their Kaaba, uproot its foundations, and not spare a single one of them. When Heraclius observed their eager faces, weighed up their plans against caution and resolution, and found them ready, he chose a cavalry of 8,000 daring and brave men. Over them he appointed four great experienced commanders. Firstly, Baltic. Secondly, his brother Sergius. The chief of police, Luke, son of Samuel. And finally, the governor of Gaza and Ascalon, Salia. These four were the epitome of bravery and intelligence. They put on their armor, prepared their goods, and displayed their adornment. The chief priest then prayed for their victory and assistance. O God, help whichever party is on the truth. Incense was burned in the churches and holy water was sprinkled over them. Caesar himself came to bid them farewell, and so they left, following Christian Arab guides. Yasir bin Husayn narrates, Yazid bin Abu Sufyan radiallahu an reached Tabuk 3 days before the Romans. On the fourth day, the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam intended to advance, but saw dust rising in the distance. Allah then inspired them with a clever strategy. Yazid bin Abi Sufyan radiallahu an ordered Rabia bin Amr radiallahu an to hide in ambush with 1,000 men while he himself led 1,000 to face the enemy and drew them in rows. He gave some advice and mentioned Allah's favors, then said, Remember that Allah has promised you victory in most places. He has sent angels to your aid and says in the Quran, chapter 2, verse 249, how often a small group overcame a mighty force by Allah's leave, and Allah is with the patient ones. Our master Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that paradise lies under the shadow of swords. O my brothers, the very first army to make jihad against the Romans is this very army of yours. Whichever Muslim army may come to join you will come to help you, while you will remain the original force. So it is required of you to display that which the Muslims are expecting of you. The enemy is confronting you, therefore be careful that they do not have hopes of killing you. Help Allah's religion and He will help you. While Yazid radiallahu anh was advising them, the Roman vanguard, followed by the main body, arrived. Seeing a small Arab force, they thought this to be the entire Arab army. They shouted and said to each other, Encircle those who have come intending to snatch your empire, dishonor you, and slay your kings. Draw help from the cross so that it may come to your assistance. Then they attacked. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum responded with great courage, and thus the battle began.
You become the stories you follow. You become the stories you follow.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And it endured for some time. The Romans gained the upper hand due to their greater numbers and thought that they would capture the Muslims. When suddenly, Rabia radiallahu an and his men emerged riding those Arab horses. They loudly recited salutations on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and shouted, Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! As if they were thundering clouds, Rabia radiallahu an attacked fiercely and the banner of Tawheed was raised. As soon as the Romans saw the ambush, they lost their courage, and Allah placed such terror inside their hearts that they broke rank and they fled. Baltic was encouraging his men to continue fighting. When Rabia radiallahu an spotted him and figured out from the way he was standing and shouting that he was the commander of the army, with great daring he speared the Roman with such a force that the spear penetrated him through one side and it came out of the other. When the Romans saw him fall unconscious, They recklessly fled and abandoned the battlefield and left it to the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum. Abdullah bin Hilm narrates, Allah destroyed 2,200 Romans in this battle, while 120 Muslims were martyred, mostly from the Yamani tribe, Circassic. Sergius addressed the defeated Romans. How can I show my face to the Caesar Heraclius when the audacity of a small Muslim force has destroyed our great champions? Our blood stains the earth and our corpses lie in heaps. I cannot return until either I avenge my brother or I join him in death. Hearing this, the Romans began rebuking each other and returned to save face. They erected their tents, arranged their equipment, and prepared for a fierce fight. When all the equipment was arranged and the camp firmly entrenched, the Christian Arab Qad bin Wathila was called and told, Go to the Muslim camp and tell them to send a wise, intelligent, and experienced man to us that we may ask him what their goal is. Qad reached the Muslims on a light-paced horse. When some Aus tribesmen saw him, a stranger in their midst, they asked, What do you want here? He replied, Our commander of the army calls for one of your wise and experienced men so that he may investigate why you have interfered in imperial affairs. Rabia radiallahu anh said, I will go. Yazid radiallahu anh said, Rabia, it is not appropriate for you to go since you killed one of their great officers yesterday in battle. Rabia replied, Allah says in the Quran, chapter 9, verse 51, Say, nothing will affect us except that which Allah has decreed for us. He is our protector. I advise you and the Muslims to closely observe me. If I attack the Romans because they betray me, then fight them too. He then mounted his horse and, bidding the Muslims salam, made off for the enemy camp. When he came near the enemy tents, Qad said, Honor the imperial army by dismounting your horse. Rabia radiallahu anh replied, I am not someone who leaves honor and chooses disgrace. It can never happen that I hand over my horse to anyone else. I will not dismount at any place except the tent entrance. If this is not acceptable to you, then I will fight you, because you are the ones who called us. We sent no message to you whatsoever. Qad informed the Romans of this. They consulted each other, and then they said, The Arabs are firm and true in their word. Let him come as he pleases. Thus he came mounted right up to the tents where he dismounted, and with his horse's bridle in his hand, sat down cross-legged. Sergius said, My dear Arab brother, we have always considered you to be weak. It never occurred to us that we would be fighting each other and that you would in fact attack us. What is it that you want? We desire that you accept our religion and be reciters of the same declaration which we recite. If not, then you will have to pay the jizya. If you have a problem with that also, then the sword is the best decider. What harm is there instead if you go and attack the Persians? We should make peace and befriend each other. Compared to you, Persia is further off, and Allah has commanded us, chapter 9, verse 123, fight those disbelievers who are nearest to you and let them find you harsh against them. What? Has a book been revealed to you? Just as the gospel was revealed to your prophet. Perhaps we can make some peace on these terms. We will give each of your men 1 dinar and a camel load of grain. For your commander, 100 dinars and 100 camel loads of grain. We will sign a peace treaty to the effect that you will not fight us, nor will we fight you. This can never be. I have already stated that your first choice is Islam, your second choice is jizya, and your third choice is the sword. We can never leave our religion and become Muslims, since we do not consider any religion better than ours, and to die is better than paying you jizya. You cannot know how to fight better than us, for in our army are the sons of Roman generals and Amalekites, men of the battlefield, all experts in both sword and spear. He then called for a priest named Sicilia to come and debate with this Bedouin. The Romans are annihilated. Caesar Heraclius had sent a priest with the army who was knowledgeable in religion and debate. When he came, Sergius said, "O Holy Father, question this man as to his religion and then tell us what you think." The priest said, "O Arab brother, it is written in our scriptures that God will send an Arab prophet from the Hashemi family of the Quraysh tribe, whose sign of recognition will be that God will summon him to the heavens. Did this happen for your prophet?" Rabi'a radiallahu anhu replied, "Allah did indeed summon our prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to the heavens, as mentioned in the Quran, chapter 17, verse 1. Pure is that being who took his slave on a night journey from the sacred masjid to the furthest masjid, whose precincts we have blessed so that we may show him our signs." The priest said, "Is it in the scriptures that it will be compulsory for that prophet and his followers to fast 1 month in the year called Ramadan?" Rabi'a radiallahu anhu also replied, "That is also correct. 1 month of fasting has been made compulsory upon us, as mentioned in the Quran, chapter 2, verse 185. Ramadan is that month in which the Quran was revealed. It is a guidance for humanity and distinguishes between truth and falsehood. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, 'Fasting has been prescribed for you, just as it was prescribed for those before you.'" Chapter 2, verse 183. The priest said, "We have also read in our scriptures that if one of his followers performs a good deed, then the reward of 10 good deeds is written for him, whereas if he commits an evil, only one is written for him." Rabi'a radiallahu anhu replied, "The Quran explains it like this. In chapter 6, verse 160, whoever performs good receives 10 the like thereof, and he who performs evil is only accountable the like thereof, and they will not be wronged." The priest said, "Is it written that God orders his followers to send salutations upon him?" Rabi'a radiallahu anhu replied, "Yes, he has ordered it in these words. In chapter 33, verse 56, Allah and his angels send salutation upon his prophet. O you who believe, convey salutations and greetings of peace upon him." The priest was amazed to hear this answer, and he said to the commander of the army, "Truth is with these people." After this dialogue, a courtier told Sergius, "This is the Bedouin who killed your brother yesterday." Upon hearing this, Sergius blazed with rage until his eyes turned red with fury, and he intended to attack Rabi'a radiallahu anhu. Rabi'a radiallahu anhu, however, realized his intention and got up with lightning speed. He grabbed a sword and struck Sergius with such a force that he fell to the ground. The Romans charged at him, so he jumped onto his horse, shouting, "Is there any challenger?" and faced them for combat. Yazid bin Abu Sufyan, radiallahu anhu, saw the battle and shouted, "O Muslims, the enemy has betrayed a companion of your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Attack them at once." The Muslims attacked, and two forces were completely interlocked. The Romans were firmly holding their battle stations when suddenly a second Muslim force under Shurabil bin Hasana radiallahu anhu, the scribe of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, arrived. While the Muslims saw their brothers coming, their spirits rose and they fought so zealously that their swords were in a constant meeting with the enemy heads. Out of the 8,000 Romans, not a single one survived. Tabuk, was far from Syria, so the Arabs were able to pursue and slay them all and capture all of their wealth, Turkish horses, tents and treasure. They met Shurabil and his companions and exchanged salam and dua. After erecting the camp, Shurabil radiallahu an consulted Yazid and Rabia radiallahu anhum about the booty, and the two agreed all booty captured from the Romans should be sent to the Khalifa so that the Muslims may see it. This will encourage them to participate in jihad and send their troops here. Shaddad bin Aus radiallahu an and 500 horsemen took all the booty, except for weapons and war equipment, to the Khalifa. The remaining troops stayed at Tabuk, awaiting the arrival of more Muslim armies. When the Muslims of Al-Madinah saw Shaddad bin Aus radiallahu an arriving with the booty, they raised cries of La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. Abu Bakr radiallahu an inquired as to the shouting. They replied, Shaddad has returned with war booty. In the meantime, Shaddad and his men radiallahu anhum came, got off their horses and went to the masjid to perform tahiyyat al-masjid and offer salam at the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They then went to Abu Bakr radiallahu an to give him the good news and related the whole incident with the Romans. Abu Bakr radiallahu an prostrated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of thanks and considered this to be a very good omen. He used the war booty to prepare another Muslim army and wrote to the people of Mecca to encourage them to participate in jihad too.
You become the stories you follow. Oh,